All right, so is everybody full of lunch and sleepy? Yes. After lunch is always hard. I have to try to keep you awake. I have also been asked to remind you about the books back there. So I'm going to tell you about two or three of my favorite books, but they're over there. All right, I already mentioned the Valley of Vision. I know a lot of you have it, but if you don't, please buy that. It's just a great book of prayers. Those old guys, I just don't know how they thought like that. I try to think like that, but I just can't say the things the way they do. It's just profound. You can tell these were men that knew God very well, and they meditated on his word, and it's just a wonderful book. It's wonderful for prayers. The first few years that I had it, I read one a day. You know, I would just go through it a couple of times in a year, just reading one of the prayers. And I still use it quite a bit because they're just wonderful. So the Valley of Vision. Here is another one. If you have never read Trusting God by Jerry Bridges, that would be in my top five for life. Okay, I read this probably in the early 90s, and it was literally life-changing for me because I had a lot of trouble trusting God, still do, but I've gotten a little bit better. But this book helped me quite a bit. So Trusting God is wonderful. Great book. I think we all need to read it about once a year. Okay, this one I also mentioned, and this is a little thin one that's very easy to read, and this is Milton Vincent, A Gospel Primer. And it is a little gem. He's a modern guy, but he has some profound thoughts in here about the gospel and about how it affects us in daily life. He went to the Master's Seminary many years ago, and I think he still pastors somewhere in California. Great guy. But anyway, that's the Gospel Primer. So that's three you ought to pick up. And tonight, before the last lesson, I'll tell you about a few more. Okay, so we today have been talking about biblical womanhood and just what should people see in our lives. What should be true of us? What are the characteristics of a woman who loves God and who is growing, who is maturing? So we've looked, our first lesson, we looked at the importance of loving God first and then loving other people. Second, we talked about the importance of being a servant, that we serve because we are a servant. This lesson, again, I want to focus in on the issue of forgiveness because it is so important. It's such a vital issue, especially in relationships. So, if you would look at your outline, and let's start our session with a praise passage. I mentioned Psalm 145. Well, this will be a preview for you if you're not familiar with that psalm. And this is just a great psalm, like so many. I'll tell you what I love about Psalm 145 is, to me, it's one of the best about not only picturing God's transcendence, the fact that he is so high and glorious and different from us, but it also has many verses about how close he is to us. Okay, we call that his immanence. So he is both transcendent and he is immanent. Okay, he's very high, he's above us, he controls the entire universe. But he loves us, and he's near to us, and he hears our prayers. And Psalm 145 is just a great picture of both those things. So, get your outline, and let's read together, starting with verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. All right, let's pray. Lord, your greatness is unsearchable. It is infinite. It is beyond words. Lord, we just pray that you would again enlarge our minds and our hearts to where we are constantly seeing things around us that we want to praise about just your work in our lives, just your creation, just all that you're doing in the world. Let us have hearts of gratitude and praise. Make that just so characteristic of us that we are people that worship. We are people that praise. Lord, deepen our love for you. Deepen our love for your word, just so that you are constantly on our minds. I pray that you would give us a God consciousness where we see all of life through the lens of you, of what you would think about it, what you would have us to do. Help us to interpret things through that lens. Lord, I pray that you would encourage every lady here, Lord, as we study your word, especially as we talk about this important issue of forgiveness. And I pray if there is anyone here that is struggling with this, is harboring unforgiveness in any form, that you would just today just release them from that, set them free from that. Lord, we do love you, we do praise you, and we just pray that you would be over this session, just be with us as we go through the rest of the day. In your precious name we pray. Amen. In his book, The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness, John MacArthur makes this comment: almost no concept is more important to the Christian faith than forgiveness. The gospel itself is a message about God's forgiveness, and Christ's teaching was full of exhortations to his people to be forgiving to one another. But in the book, he also makes this observation: vengeance is popular today. Forgiveness is not. Retaliation is often portrayed as a virtue. It is heralded as an inalienable right of personal freedom. Listen to this. Nearly all the personal problems that drive people to seek pastoral counsel are somehow related to the issue of forgiveness. The typical counselee's most troublesome problems would be significantly diminished and in some cases solved completely by a right understanding of what Scripture says about forgiveness. And I would absolutely agree with that, just after many years of counseling people, that forgiveness is a huge issue. So we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about forgiveness. And the first thing that I want to consider is, again, what I call the mandate to forgive, the command to forgive. Forgiveness in Scripture is not a suggestion. Okay, it is a command. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. In Colossians 3, It says, as the elect of God, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. One last scripture, Mark 11, it says, and it's just so clear. I mean, there's no exceptions. It says, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. It doesn't say you might think about it. You might consider forgiving him. It is a direct command from Scripture. Secondly, I want to talk about the meaning of forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive someone? In the Old Testament, we see forgiveness mainly as a promise not to remember sins and not to hold them against someone. And this is a famous verse in Jeremiah 31:34, says, "The Lord, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." In the New Testament, the Greek word that is used for forgiveness literally means to send away or to release. I like to picture a balloon. You know, you're holding on to some balloons that are offenses, perhaps, that have been done to you. All you have to do is open your hand, let those balloons go, and they're gone. So this is the meaning we see in the New Testament of just letting it go, all right? So, when we come to the meaning of forgiveness, I want you to see another thing that's very important. There are only two kinds of forgiveness ever mentioned in the Bible. The first one is God's forgiveness of us, and the second one is our forgiveness of others. First, we'll look at God's forgiveness of us. When it comes to how God forgives us, there's also two kinds of God's forgiveness. One is his forgiveness of unbelievers that leads to salvation. The other is his forgiveness of believers. The first type of forgiveness we will call judicial. And we find this very clearly illustrated in Colossians 2. Before salvation, when we do not know God, God is our judge. Listen to Colossians 2. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I love that picture of taking all our sins and nailed it to the cross. So that is judicial forgiveness. That is when we come to Christ in repentance and just confession and giving up all control of ourselves. God draws us, and that is the forgiveness that brings us to salvation. But after salvation, there's another kind of forgiveness that we receive from the Lord, and we call that parental. After salvation, God is no longer our judge. He is our Father. 1 John 1:7-9 say, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, what does God do when he forgives us? He pardons us. He promises not to hold our sins against us. And what this does, this allows us to stay in fellowship with him. We've been talking in our first lesson especially about the importance of fellowship with God, of intimacy with God. And when we are sinning, willfully sinning and refusing to confess and repent and turn from it, that affects our fellowship with our Father. In Psalm 51, you read that scripture from David, where David says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And this is after his great sin with Bathsheba. David had not lost his salvation. He doesn't say, restore unto me my salvation. He says, restore unto me the joy, which means he had lost his sense of being in fellowship with his father. So that is God's forgiveness of us. First judicial, then parental. And for the rest of our Christian life, the forgiveness we are receiving from God is parental. He is our Father. Never forget that. The second type of forgiveness that is discussed in the Bible is our forgiveness of other people. At the beginning of the lesson, I read Ephesians 4:32. At the end of that verse, it says something very clearly. It tells us that our forgiveness of other people, all the people around us, is motivated by God's forgiveness of us. It says, forgiving one another just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And we already saw that we are commanded to forgive. So if we are refusing to forgive someone, we are actually sinning. It becomes an issue of obedience. It is not an issue of whether or not we feel like forgiving. I'll quote John MacArthur again. For a Christian to be willingly unforgiving is unthinkable. We who have been forgiven by God Himself have no right to withhold forgiveness from our fellow sinners. Since God commands us to forgive others, refusing to do so is an act of direct disobedience against Him. Let me say it plainly, refusing to forgive is a terrible sin. It's possible that maybe a few of you, maybe 10 years ago, have heard just a little bit of my testimony, but I will very briefly give it. I was blessed to grow up in Houston in a Christian family, had dear, wonderful parents who are now both with the Lord. And I grew up with just, again, a very happy childhood with really very little suffering. I grew up in a loving family. When I got to college, I made a decision, a childhood decision, when I was about 7. But when I got to college, I got in a Bible class and began to hear the Bible taught in a way I had never heard it. And the Lord began to work on my heart. And I remember sitting in Sunday school, my Sunday school college class, on the back row with tears running down my cheeks. And I'm going, what? This is just Sunday school. But I realized that the Lord was really just convicting me, drawing me, and just showing me that much of my life I had just been living on the faith of my parents, growing up in church. But He showed me during that time that I did not really know Him. And so, don't know the exact day, but somewhere in that first year of college, I came to Christ. And just at that point, I fell in love with the Bible like I never had. All of a sudden, it just came alive to me. And I couldn't have known, but that was preparing me for what was going to come in the next few years. I met my husband in college, and we eventually got married. And unbeknownst to me, he was an unbeliever. Possibly unbeknownst to him. He looked saved. His dad was a Southern Baptist pastor, and he had been in church his whole life, and he was the summer youth director and all these things. I mean, he looked saved, but anyway, he wasn't. And within 6 months of our marriage, I realized there was something terribly wrong. And we embarked on 5 nightmare years of marriage. And I am not exaggerating when I say that many would have divorced over what we went through. The Lord graciously kept us together. And during that time, the Lord taught me to pray and to rely on His Word, go to His Word for hope and comfort, as I had never needed to before. And It was a pretty rough time. And during those years, a book was recommended to me, an old classic book. And after Carrie finally came to Christ, after about 5 years, this book really helped me to forgive him. The title of the book was called Love Life. And while today I might not agree with every single thing in there, it was extremely instrumental in helping me come to that point of forgiving him. One of the things that that book dealt with was the issue of feelings. And it said this: God is not asking you to work up a feeling of forgiveness towards your mate, but he is asking you to make a choice, no matter how you feel, to forgive him or her. And I just remember that being tremendously convicting to me, because at that point I did not feel like forgiving. You know, our emotions are God-given. We have emotions because we're made in the image of God. But ladies, we must control our emotions instead of letting our emotions control us. Now, I know women have no problem with their emotions controlling us. So, yeah, I know how that is. No, we do. Our emotions change constantly, and they will lead us astray. We must have an unchanging, objective standard that we live by, and that is the Word of God. It never changes. It's always true. And when we think right and do the right thing, the right feelings will follow. Many years ago at our church in California, there was a couple that went through also great difficulty. The husband was unfaithful repeatedly, and they were on the brink of separating. They came in for counseling with one of the pastors, and they eventually reconciled. And I can tell you today, they are still married, and they went on to have several children. So it was one of those happy endings. But they had gone through great struggles. And after they wrote down, the pastor that was working with them asked her to write down some of her thoughts about just what all they had gone through. And she wrote these things about the issue of feelings and emotions. And I'm not sure how I got a hold of this, but it was so wise, so pertinent to so many people who struggle with this issue of emotions. And so I want to read it to you. It's a little bit of a longer quote, but everything she says is very good. To forgive is so hard to do. For a woman in a situation where she needs to forgive a repentant husband, it is especially hard because there are so many agonizing emotions of fear, anger, self-pity, bitterness, and loneliness. Under the pressure of our emotions, we just want to react to everything. That's why it is so crucial to ground your mind in the Word of God and put God's Word above our own feelings. The Psalms tell us that our times are in God's hands, that they who seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing, and that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The two reasons a wife would not want to forgive her husband, I think, would be vengeance and fear. Vengeance is when you want him to suffer as much as you have and pay for what he has done. It's extremely important that you give these feelings to the Lord, because we are not the judge. God is sovereign. He knows your pain, and he knows your husband's sin completely. And he will act faithfully to accomplish his will for his glory and our ultimate good. To deny forgiveness and love to someone is to punish them. And also, this shows that you are not believing God, or you are thinking that you know more than he does. Fear, on the other hand, was a much more difficult emotion for me to overcome. One may think if they forgive their husband too easily, he will surely sin against you again. Fear is selfish in this way because we are trying to protect ourselves from getting hurt. If we've given our lives to God Our lives are not our own. We're to be faithful to God in obedience and service and let Him worry about our welfare. When I would really be afraid, I would read the Psalms and underline all the passages that describe God and what He has done. So to summarize that, we simply have to be careful not to allow our emotions to control us. And I did struggle with this during those first 5 years of marriage. The Lord, this too, in God's grace, has a happy ending. The Lord, during those 5 years, I always say He brought both of us to the end of our respective ropes. He reduced my husband to just nothing, showed him his sin, and he repented and came to Christ. And there's no better solution than that. And we started over. We literally started over with our marriage. For me, I know I was already a believer during that time, but the Lord had many lessons to teach me just about, again, going to His Word and to going to Him in prayer and just depending completely upon Him. He taught me so much through those years. And you know, if you had told me in the middle of all that, Pam, someday you will praise God for this trial, for what He took you through, and I probably would have said, you're crazy. I will never praise God for this. This is a horrible experience. This is the worst time of my life. But you know what? That was many, many years ago. We've now been married 43 years. I told you, we're really old. But, you know, I at the time this happened, he was a pharmacist. I was a nurse. He was a pharmacist. I had no idea he would ever be a pastor. And within a year of his conversion, he just came to me one day and he just said, you know, I don't want to be a pharmacist the rest of my life. I want to tell people about the Bible. I mean, the Lord just totally changed his direction, so he eventually went to seminary, became a pastor. And I couldn't have known at that time that in the next 30 years, 35 years, we would do so much marriage counseling. I could never have known that. And what's so neat, we can sit there and talk to couples who are struggling, and we can talk to them about forgiveness. We can talk to them about putting the past behind you. We can talk to them about commitment and starting over. And it's not something we read in a book, okay? It's something we lived through, and we saw the faithfulness of God. But God knew that, and it's just an illustration of Romans 8:28. He always takes even sin, even the bad things in our life, He always uses them for good. Just remember that whatever you may be going through, suffering, trials, heartaches, God is at work. He's always at work. He's doing 1,000 things that we cannot see. And again, one of those main things is that He's always drawing you to Him. He's always saying, come to me, depend on me. Again, I mentioned I love Elizabeth Elliot, who is also with the Lord. And I remember hearing her speak, and she said, everything I ever went through, the death of two husbands and just the other trials of her life, she said, I always heard the Lord saying the same thing to me. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? And in every trial we go through, that's what He's saying to each one of us. I hear Him saying that to me. Will you trust me in this? So anyway, ours, again, in God's grace, had a happy ending. But I had to deal with that issue of forgiveness. I had to forgive him. Now, I'll come back to that in a minute. In this area of forgiving others, I want to address two other facts. Forgiveness first takes place in our hearts. And I call this the internal attitude. Mark 11 says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Okay, he's not even there. The scripture does not even say he's anywhere present. And the Bible tells us to forgive him. So we forgive him in our hearts. We have an attitude of forgiveness. And there's several, I've given you some other scriptures you can read that just says, be ready to forgive. Psalm 86, I love this. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy. We should always be ready to forgive. We can always have a forgiving attitude because that is in our hearts. We need to repent of any anger or bitterness that we have against someone. Now, a second fact to remember, first, forgiveness takes place in the heart. Second, forgiveness will result in a willingness to reconcile with someone. I call this the external transaction. Okay, the internal attitude is in our heart. The external transaction is that we go to someone and make peace with them. And what you need to understand here is that you may not be able to reconcile with everyone. A very important scripture is Romans 12:18. It says, if, and that's an important word, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Which means you do everything you can to live peaceably with men. Which would mean if there's a problem there, you go and you try to reconcile. The problem with that is there's another person involved. And occasionally you will have this situation where they do not want to reconcile. And you can't do anything about it. You cannot force that person. And so in that case, you are free. You do everything you can. Make sure you have completely forgiven them. You've made every effort you can to be at peace with them. And if they still refuse that, you are free. You've done whatever you can. So, forgiveness takes place in the heart and results in a willingness to reconcile. I want to touch on actually a few other kind of miscellaneous issues that are related to forgiveness. And these, well, I've had the blessing of just knowing a lot of biblical counselors through the years. So many of these things I've picked up from them through the years, so I need to give them credit. The first one, I want you to remember that there is a balance between confronting and I have in your syllabus covering, and I actually want you to get out your pen and scratch that out and put the word overlooking. Okay, confronting and overlooking. I have continued to study this through the years, and I have really come to understand that when it says love covers a multitude of sins, we can cover sins by overlooking them. At times, we also cover them by confronting them. And I'm trying to be more accurate in that. Covering a sin doesn't always mean you ignore it. Okay, it may mean dealing with it. And you're still covering it with love. You're doing it in love. So I just think the word overlooking is more accurate. And when I have time, I'm going to change it in my syllabus. But anyway, let's talk about confronting. And I will, actually, tonight in the lesson on balance, I'll talk a little bit more about this. But just very briefly, Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Luke 17:3. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Again, very direct, very clear. But look at 1 Peter 4:8 and Proverbs 19:11. 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And again, that can mean overlooking it. That can mean dealing with it. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. So there is a time when you actually overlook something, and we'll talk more about that. I will just say this. Always save your confrontation for true issues of sin. Okay? Do not be confronting people on minor, just inconsequential things, again, like preference issues. We don't agree in some gray area. That's not something you confront people on. Again, that's where humility comes in. You might not be right. They might actually be right. Sometimes you're probably right and they're not. But we need to bear with each other and just trust the Lord to give us the convictions we should have. And again, in those times of confrontation, nothing is more important than your attitude. You go prayerfully, you go humbly, you examine your own heart, and you go in love. You go because you love them, and you are truly burdened for them. If you go and you attack somebody, we all know what happens. It doesn't go well. I don't know how many of you have lived through some of those things. And it's hard to speak the truth to people, but many times we have to do it. But when you go lovingly, gently, humbly, I will tell you the chances it will be received humbly are much greater because they sense your love for them. You know, we do, related to this, we need to be very careful if at times we are the ones being confronted. We need to respond humbly because we're all faulty. We're all sinful. We're not right 100% of the time. In fact, lots of times we're not right much of the time. you need to be humble. If somebody comes to you, instead of responding defensively, take what they say and just say, I will pray about that. I will think about that. I'm going to go to the Lord and see, you know, what you're saying, if that's true of me. And, you know, I have seen this in my own life. If my husband comes to me and he says, Pam, you know, I know there's many things you could probably point out in my life, you know, that I need to work on. But I have noticed, you know, this one thing, something you said, and, you know, it could have been taken the wrong way. It could have hurt somebody. And I'm just concerned. I don't want you to inadvertently wound somebody. If he comes like that, he doesn't have to say anything else. I mean, I am instantly convicted, and I just, oh, you're so right. You know, when I said that, I didn't realize how she might take it. You are so right. I've got to be more careful. But on the other hand, if he comes to me and I'm basically just doing something that's driving him crazy, and he's letting me know about it, what do we do? We are so sinful. We, you know, we get the claws out. I mean, we are defending. Yeah, but again, his attitude brings about repentance in me when he comes humbly and lovingly. So remember that. And again, if you're the one that might occasionally be confronted, respond humbly and just say, okay, I'll pray about that. That, I think, is how the Lord wants us to handle that. All right, a second related issue is about the practical manifestation of forgiveness. When you forgive someone, this is what you're telling them. You're basically making them three promises. One of them is, I am not going to bring this up to you again. Okay? Number two, I am not going to bring it up to others. Number three, I am not going to dwell on it myself. Okay? Instead, I am going to remember it's forgiven, and I'm going to think about Christ's forgiveness of us. Okay? I promise not to dwell on it. And that's what you're doing. If you forgive someone, you need to be prepared to follow through with those three promises. Another related issue here is the concept of apologizing versus the concept of seeking forgiveness. The concept in the word of apologizing is really not found in Scripture. Think about when we talk about apologetics, like of the faith, what does that mean? It means to make a defense, right? That's what apologetics is. So the word apologizing, we don't want to be making a defense, okay, when we're asking for forgiveness. What we find in Scripture is the concept of, will you forgive me? And I don't want to be too nitpicky about words, but I just think it is better to teach your children to say, "Would you forgive me?" instead of "I apologize." Okay? "I apologize" can have an edge to it. You know, "Well, I apologize. You know, I'm sorry I did that thing that you kind of made me do." I mean, it can have an edge to it. You know, "I apologize." Obviously, again, I'm not wanting to be too nitpick too much. The heart attitude is the most important thing, not the exact words. But I do think it's a higher standard to talk in terms of forgiveness, okay? Another term we hear thrown around in the culture is the concept of forgiving yourself. And again, I want to go back to what I said earlier. This is not a biblical concept. Okay, in the Bible, there are only two types of forgiveness ever addressed: God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. There is nothing that ever tells us to forgive ourselves. I think what this is the world's way of expressing shame or deep regret over something that has happened. They're just saying, "I can't forgive myself. This was so bad." And I think that's what they're trying to convey. But think of this. For a true believer, when he says this, it could indicate that he does not understand God's forgiveness of us, which is not based on how we feel. It's not based on feelings. To say, "I can't forgive myself," when you think about it, is to put myself above God. Because what does God say? He says, "If you come to me in humble repentance, if you confess your sins, I will forgive you." And so again, to say, "Well, I can't forgive myself," we're saying we have a higher standard than God. Well, God can forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. So to understand, we need a better understanding of God's forgiveness. And so we simply need to focus on the scriptures about God's mercy and grace, and by faith, believe what the scripture says. And just know this: God can use regret in our lives for great good. You know, if you, there are things that happen in life, and if you ask somebody 10 years after it happened, "Do you regret that?" They would probably say, "Yeah, I regret that." You know, many times our regret drives us to God. Again, it increases our dependence on God. It humbles us, and that is a good thing, okay? Always, Romans 8:28, he's always using it for good. One last kind of random issue is sometimes you hear the phrase about forgiving God. You heard that out there? I only have one word to say about that. That is blasphemy. Okay? God does not need forgiving. God has never done anything he needed forgiving for. And to say that is absolutely blasphemous, really. All right, so let's review. We've talked about the command to forgive. We've talked about the meaning of forgiveness. We've shown in scripture there are two kinds of forgiveness: God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. Next, I want to talk about the manner of forgiveness. How do we forgive? You can see the scriptures there. First, we forgive immediately. Always be ready to forgive. Be eager to forgive. We should always be ready to do it again. Okay, we should forgive repeatedly. You know, in Matthew 18, when the disciples were with Christ and the rabbis were testing Christ, and he said, you know, "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" The disciples were circling back, checking on this with Jesus. How many times? Because the rabbi said three times, okay, and they were thinking that was being really generous to forgive someone three times. So here they're saying seven. Okay, I'm really being big-hearted, seven times. And that's when Jesus said, "I say to you, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, Understand, that was not 490 times. Okay, that was, so we're not going, I'm on 475. Okay, I've just got a few more. No, it was just, it meant unlimited. Just always when someone comes to you repenting, be ready to forgive. All right, what is our motivation for forgiveness? Why do we forgive? First of all, we'll look at the positive motivations. We just want to obey God. It's a command. And John 14 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's one way you show that you love me, is by being obedient. Second, we want to please God. I already quoted 2 Corinthians 5:9. We make it our aim, our ambition of life. This should be our life verse, is to be well-pleasing to Him. 1 John 3 says, we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Third, we just want to be like our Lord. We want to be like Christ. God is constantly conforming us. The Holy Spirit is making us more like Christ. And that is just the epitome of forgiveness. Okay, we have been forgiven by God. He forgave our sins, and we want to be like Him. 1 Peter 2, great passage. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. We do not revile, we do not retaliate, we forgive. God is so willing and eager to forgive, and we are so reluctant sometimes, so begrudging with our forgiveness. I think my most favorite word picture in the Bible, when I think of the eagerness of God to forgive, is found in the parable of the prodigal son, or, as many have called it, the parable of the loving father. As you know, in that parable, the father is God and the son is us. And remember, at the end of the story, it says the father saw him when he was still a great way off. You picture him sitting on the porch every day, watching the horizon, just praying that his son would come back. And then what does it say? It says he ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And again, men in that day did not run, but he runs to the repentant son and embraces him. And I think that is such a picture of God's eagerness to forgive. And we want to be forgiving people because we want to be like him. Remember the parable in Matthew 18. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant, and I know that you all know it. There was a servant that had a great, just huge debt against the king. The king forgave the debt of the servant. That servant went out and found a fellow servant that owed him pennies, that owed him hardly anything, and yet that servant number one would not forgive servant number two. And he had him thrown into prison. And when the king heard about this, he dealt with servant number one and threw him into prison. This parable, I talked about our early marriage years. This parable was the wall that I could not get around. I just couldn't get over it, couldn't get under it. And the Lord finally just really convicted me of my hypocrisy. How could I love Christ, be forgiven by Christ? How could I be so hypocritical as to refuse that same forgiveness to my husband? And so I finally gave up. Just let those balloons go, let them go. And you know, I believe probably at that point really is when our marriage started over. When I let go of all that hurt, all that stuff I'd been holding on from those hard 5 years. The wife that I mentioned earlier, let me give you one last quote by her. Lastly, a sinning husband has hurt his wife very badly, but he has offended God more. If the husband is a believer and has repented and asked for God's forgiveness, God has forgiven him. Because it tells us that in 1 John 1:9. If God, listen to this, very important. If God, who is most holy and most offended, can forgive, then we, who are least holy and least offended, can forgive by His grace. Very wise words. So, these are some of the positive motivations to forgive. That we want to please God, we want to be like Him, and we just want to honor Him. And forgiving other people honors Him. Okay, and you may see, well, they don't deserve it. Well, neither did we. Nobody deserves forgiveness. Now, there are also some negative motivations for forgiving. The first one is the loss of God's blessings. Matthew 6:15 says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's a note in the study Bible that explains this, and I think it's important. He says, this scripture does not mean that God withdraws justification from genuine believers. It doesn't mean He takes their salvation away. Yet scripture also teaches that God does chasten His children when they disobey. In this passage, talking to those who refuse to forgive, God is threatening to withhold the day-to-day cleansing that we receive when we confess our sins. We lose our sense of fellowship, our sense of intimacy with God, which is what we talked about with King David in Psalm 51, where he said he lost the joy of his salvation. Go back to the story in Matthew 18 for a while. In Matthew 18, verse 34, this is when the king called back servant number one, which, again, remember, God is the king. We are servant number one, and servant number two is everybody else that sins against us. But what it says in Matthew 18:34 is that the king took servant number one, and it says, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due. Now, there's been different discussion by Bible commentators on exactly what that means, the torturers. But all I can tell you is, whatever it means, it doesn't sound good. Okay? Torturers. I don't want to be delivered over to the torturers. And that could mean many things. So, again, this is a negative motivation. We do not want to lose God's blessing on our lives. Also, there's another thing to think about. You can actually, with your anger, your lack of forgiveness, you can, and it tells us this in Ephesians 4, you can actually open the door for Satan to affect your life and the people close to you. In Ephesians 4:26-27, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. When we refuse to forgive and get bitter, we open the door for evil influence in our lives. You know, as parents, we are so careful to keep our children from evil outside influences, what things we just don't want them to see or hear. And obviously, we should do that. But the Bible is clearly emphasizing in Ephesians 4 that if I harbor anger and bitterness in my heart, especially over a period of time, I am opening the door and giving the devil an opportunity to affect my family. And I have seen this in people that we have counseled. Bitterness can have a devastating influence on your children, on your family. It can have long-term consequences in their lives. Bitterness, letting a root of bitterness grow up in your heart, That does not only affect you. That affects everyone around you, and especially the people that are closest to you. All right, the last thing as we close, I want to look at the benefits of forgiveness. What are the results when we do forgive? First of all, in our relationship with God, we reap the blessings of obedience. Think back in Deuteronomy 28. He lists all the blessings for disobedience and the curses for disobedience. Psalm 1. I love Psalm 1. If you like to memorize Psalms, this is a great one to start with. It says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Do you not want God's hand of blessing on your life? Blessing your obedience, blessing your love and your commitment to him. Another one, John 14. And this is such a sweet verse. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We want the Lord to come and make his home in our lives. Don't you want him to make his home with you? John 15, "If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and your joy will be full." So there are many wonderful results when we forgive. We will reap benefits in our relationship with others. We will have joy and peace in our relationships with other people. Colossians 3 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body." Over and over in Scripture, we are told to have compassion for one another, to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving. You know, especially in marriage, and I know many of you are married, forgiveness is essential. It is so important. Many years ago, my husband was doing a wedding, and you know how it is, the pastor is waiting with the groomsmen usually to walk out, and so they're hiding, you know, behind the door watching what's going on, and there was probably 10 seconds till they walked out, and this groom, all of a sudden, he had this moment of panic, I think, about what he was about to do. And all of a sudden, he grabbed my husband. He said, "Quick," he said, "tell me the most important thing I need to know about marriage." And Carrie said, "Okay, we got 8 seconds now. The most important." And he said, "I just hardly had time to think." But he said, "I just said forgiveness." And he said, "We walked out." And they got married, and they're still married today. And so, yeah, the panic was not a problem. But he came home and he told me about it. And he said, "You know, I didn't really have time to ponder it." He said, "But I think that was probably right." And I went, yeah, forgiveness. That's so important in marriage. If you want a marriage full of love, you cannot afford the luxury of resentment and self-pity and anger. Unforgiveness towards your husband in any form will be a death blow to love in your marriage. And just in family in general, let me encourage you, be the most forgiving with your family, with the people that are the closest to us, not the least. We get it backwards. Sometimes we're the nicest and the most forgiving with people that we hardly know. And then we're so hard sometimes, so impatient with the people that are closest. Always give your family your best and not your worst, okay? Don't think, "Oh, well, they have to love me." Well, I guess they do, but anyway. Yeah, so give your family the best. So not only does forgiveness give us joy and peace with God and men, it also gives us freedom from what I call the victim mentality. That's very popular today. Everybody's a victim. What is that? A victim mentality really is just a self-focus on ourselves, on our hurt, on what everyone has done to us. And some people just live in that. That's just who they are. Let me give you something to think about. the less we focus on ourselves, and we've talked about that today, and the more we focus on God, the less disturbed we will be by the actions of the people around us. If we could totally eliminate self, no one would ever be able to hurt us, because there's no self there to hurt. No self to be offended, no feelings to be hurt, no rights to be violated. We're dead. We're dead to self. Unfortunately, in this life, because we're sinful, we will never be able to completely die to self because of what Paul talks about in Romans 7 of the flesh. We still have the flesh. We still deal with the flesh that wars in our members, as he says it. And we struggle with that until we die. In heaven, praise the Lord, we will be free from the flesh. You know, life is hard. Ladies, it's hard. It's not easy many times. But as Christian women who have been saved and redeemed, we need to learn to be tough and strong. We need to learn to take the high road. Let me encourage you this. Be a person who is very hard to offend. Okay? Have you ever been around somebody who is just always getting their feelings hurt? They're always taking it personally. You have to be so careful how you say something because they might take it the wrong way. Those kind of people are exhausting. They really are. And the bottom line is they're very self-focused. It's all about how things affect me. Many years ago, a Bible teacher gave me this, Psalm 119, 163, where it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Okay, and he said, Christians should have skin like a rhinoceros. Okay, we should be very thick skin. And that's a good goal. Be a person who just hardly ever gets offended. You know, I guess if you walked up to me and, you know, slapped me and said, "You're ugly and I hate you." Okay, maybe I would get offended. But I would probably try and just say, "Wow, she's having a bad day." But I would just try and do my best to just forgive you. "Oh boy, she's having a rough day." My dad, who is a very godly man, he's been with the Lord 38 years now. And he used to say this, and I've just always remembered it. And he was a very forgiving person, just accepted people, loved them. And this is what he would always say: "I don't understand why I do the things I do, much less understand why other people do the things they do." You know, we're so forgiving with ourselves and so unforgiving with other people, but they're just like us. Have you not ever said something and the minute you said it, you just went, "Wow, why did I say that?" Okay, that happens to other people too, and they probably felt bad about it. So just forgive them, okay? People will hurt you, but only if you let them. They don't have to. And remember, again, if we're hurt, we're choosing to allow it to hurt us. We can always choose to forgive, no matter how unjustly we've been treated. And you may say, "Oh, Pam, you just don't understand what I've gone through, what I've dealt with, the different situations I've been through." You know, again, we were 16 years in Los Angeles, and my husband did a lot of counseling with unbelievable things. I mean, over the years, he dealt with people who had been in prison. He dealt with people who had murdered people. He dealt with people who had loved ones killed by a drunk driver. He dealt with, I remember, one woman who had been gang raped for days. I mean, just horrible, horrible things that you could hardly bear to think about. They're so terrible. And yet we have seen that by God's grace, in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, believers can survive unspeakable tragedies and go on to live happy, joyful, productive Christian lives. It is possible. But you know, too often people allow what I call a double tragedy in their lives. The first tragedy is the event itself, which could be terrible. But the second tragedy is that then they let it control them for the rest of their lives. And I think that is the worst tragedy. You must decide as a child of God to completely forgive any wrongs that have been done to you, no matter how unjust they were. If you don't forgive, you will suffer, and it will be by your own choice. F.B. Meyer was a British pastor from many years back, and he has this great quote. He said, he's talking about suffering and pain. He said, "This is the bitterest of all, to know that suffering need not have been, that it is the harvest of one's own sowing, that the vulture which feeds on the vitals is a nestling of one's own rearing. Ah me, this is pain." So some of our worst pain is that which we allow to come upon us. Refusing to forgive has devastating consequences. It imprisons you in your past. When you refuse to forgive, you are choosing to love bitterness and anger and hate. You are sentencing yourself to feel at best as bad as you do right now, and probably much worse in the future as bitterness takes hold in your life. Have you ever known somebody who was really bitter? You see it. You see it in their face. You hear it in their voice. You are choosing to be a perpetual victim of other people, and unforgiveness will block blessing in your life. This is probably the best quote, and many of you may have already heard it, but it's a great quote on lack of forgiveness. When we refuse to forgive someone, it is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. So what do we do when we are treated unjustly? When we're tempted to be unforgiving, we focus on verses that remind us that God uses suffering to make us like His Son. Whoever suffered more than Christ? No one. He suffered. And so God uses suffering in our lives for great purpose. Romans 8:28. We quote this all the time, and I just don't think we let it sink in. We know that all things work together for good. All things. Even when we're going through suffering and trials, great trials, God is good, and He's using it for good in our lives. Again, picture Christ on the cross. What did He do? He forgave. That's what He was doing when He was hanging on the cross. I love Genesis 50:20. That's Joseph. You know, after Joseph had a lot of tragedies in his life. Joseph had a hard life. And at the end, when his brothers are afraid, he's wanting to get revenge on them finally. What did he say? He said, "You meant it for evil," and they did, "but God meant it for good." So that's kind of the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:28. Let me conclude with one last quote. And this is from that book that helped me so much many years ago. As soon as you choose to forgive with your mind and your will and commit the matter to God, you free both yourself and the one who offended you from the power of the past. The ability to leave the past behind belongs to God's people. The Christian life is all present and future. God has so designed it that the Christian can always begin where he is right now to live life in a new way, God's way. Remember that refusing to forgive leads to anger, resentment, bitterness. It puts you in spiritual bondage. Choosing to forgive leads to joy and peace, which is spiritual freedom. All right, let's close. Again, Lord, this is a subject where we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, help us to be forgiving people. Lord, we know the power to forgive comes from you, comes from the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Help us to examine our hearts and see if there's anything that we are holding on to that we need to let go. And Lord, I pray for every woman here in this room. I pray if there's anything at all that is putting her in spiritual bondage, that you would free her, help her to forgive, and just come to know the joy that comes from obedience. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you for the truth of your word that helps us so much in this area. We love you, Father. We truly do. We just ask that you would be with us the rest of this day. In your name we pray. Amen.